reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We are not this morning following our theme that we have followed the last few weeks about the unity of the faith, talking about how blessed it is, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. This morning, I wanted to talk to you about pain, the gift nobody wants. Many years ago, I came across the writings of Paul Brand, the pioneer doctor that worked with lepers and did such great work in India and was able to resolve so many of the issues with leprosy. Amazing, amazing work. One of his co-workers was here and spoke for us in this church here, Dr. John Dreisbach, many years ago, way back in the early days when we were probably still meeting in the home. And he talked to us about working with Paul Brand. So when I started reading the books of Paul Brand, I started searching to see what else he'd written, and I found this book. And I want to mention it to you. Someone's already asked if they can borrow it, so you'll have to get in line if you want to borrow it. Pain, the gift nobody wants. And that's what I'm going to speak to you about this morning, because the ability to feel pain is one of the most important abilities we have in our body. Leprosy actually destroys the ability to feel pain in the diseased member, whether it's a hand or forehead or foot, wherever it is. And so I want to talk to you about that. And so many interesting things in the book, but we're not preaching the book. We're preaching the book, the Bible. So let's ask the Lord's help. Now, Heavenly Father, this morning we remember what a great privilege it is to be able to call you our Father and to do so in perfect, simple sincerity, that because you have begotten us by the Word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit as a result of believing the gospel, we are privileged to call ourselves the children of God, and we rejoice. Now, Father, we come to you as dependent, helpless children, but not neglected, because you never neglect us. And we're dependent upon you now to feed us with the Word of God. We're praying, Lord, that we can have our hearts just so open to you and to your Word and the workings of the Holy Spirit that we may not resist any of those wonderful things you have for us today. Feed us with the Word of God. Challenge us, convict us, correct us, convert us if we're not saved. Someone here this morning without Christ, bring them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now we're reading in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians from verse 7 down to verse 10. The apostle is moved by the Spirit of God to write these words, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Can you kiss the rod yet? A missionary friend of ours was asked this question by a pastor friend of his as death approached. The missionary had cancer and died, it's been about 15 years ago, close to 15 years ago. He spoke in this church, that missionary spoke in this church on the first Sunday we had services in this building. And I don't remember if that was the occasion when he told me about that question, or if it was previous that a friend of his asked him, "Can you kiss the rod yet?" And my brother said, "No, I cannot yet kiss the rod, but I am able to kiss the hand that holds the rod." Take that and think about that. Can you kiss the hand that holds the rod? The apostle here writes to us about a thorn in the flesh. He was given a physical affliction. You see it in the seventh verse. Let's read it again. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, this phrase here, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The word given here is a strong word. There are several words in the New Testament for this word, and this is a word that means to give as a solemn presentation, something given by God. And we recognize that this thorn in the flesh came to Paul the Apostle from God through the hand of the devil. Did you know that that happens sometimes in Scripture? You see this happening, that God uses the devil as an instrument, an implement, a tool to accomplish some purpose he wants accomplished. This was the same thing that happened to Job in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. When Job lost his children and all of his possessions and eventually his good health as afflictions that came from God through the hand of the devil. It's good for us to learn this lesson. God often uses the wicked to accomplish great purposes. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was a wicked, wicked king. And God used him to chasten the 10 tribes of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, initially, was a wicked, wicked king. But God used him to chasten Judah and Benjamin. And we see it throughout Scripture. Now, it's not chastening here for the apostle. We'll look at that in just a moment. But I'm going to talk to you about four headings this morning. I want to talk to you about the presence of pain. The presence of pain. Some of you this morning possibly can really, really relate to that, and you can say, right now, I hurt here or there. I notice here in verse number 7, the apostle describes the thorn in the flesh. He uses the word that means a prickle or a point, an annoyance, a disability is how he describes it. He said, I have a thorn in the flesh. We take it that it was some physical injury or complaint, something that had happened and it wouldn't go away. So almost all of you would know what it's like to get a thorn in your foot. And if you can't get it out, that it's an irritant. I've even heard about someone that had a thorn in their foot that eventually worked its way out the top of their foot and they had to pull it out the top. But it was an irritant that was in the body. And so Paul talks about that here, and he describes it as being a thorn, a prickle. And then the second thing is that in verse number 9, he tells us that this is a weakness. And he said unto me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. And he describes this thorn as being a weakness. This is something that hindered you from being strong. This was something that pulled back, scaled back your ability. It made him frail. That same word is translated in verse number 9 and 10 with the word infirmities. And it is here described as being feebleness. So the apostle says, I had a thorn given to me from God. It was a messenger of Satan. It came as something to continually irritate me. And it made me weak. It made me infirm. It hindered me. Now, a lot of Bible students ask the question, do we know what illness it was? Do we know what it was? There's a possibility that it had to do with his eyes. It was common in Asia Minor and to the East for people to be afflicted by an ailment called ophthalmia that made the eyes red and runny and hindered vision. He refers to something similar to that in the Galatians. In the letter to the Galatians, he said, when I was with you, you loved me so much, you would have given me your eyes. And it makes us wonder if possibly that's where the affliction was. We just don't know. God doesn't tell us specifically what it was, but it did weaken him. It did annoy him. It was a disability. It made him feeble. And then in verse number 7, we find this phrase here that toward the end of the verse, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." And so whatever this was, it hit him with the fist. It was like being punched in the face, or it was like being hit with a king hit, and it hurt. It was an affliction to the apostle. Now, I'm struck, I'm impressed as I read this to see the honesty of the apostle. You know, there are people that feel that if they were to admit to any thorn in the flesh, to admit to any weakness, that it would be a sign of spiritual immaturity, or that they were not strong in the Lord, or they were not holy, or they were not godly. But the apostle makes no denial of this. He makes no pretense. Rather, he even says that he glories in this weakness, in these weaknesses. Look in chapter 11 and verse number 30. Paul is addressing the whole subject of boasting. The Corinthians were so familiar with people boasting, either in the assembly or out of the assembly. He says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my weaknesses, my infirmities." He says something similar in chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." And he says it again in verse 9 in the same chapter. "And he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory, I will boast, I will celebrate in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I am so impressed with the honesty of the apostle. In fact, if you go to verse number 10, he broadens this truth to say, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Takes pleasure. If you're reading this and you're noticing what we're finding here, you would be saying to yourself, how could anyone ever glory or boast or celebrate afflictions? Why? Why would the apostle say this? For him to say that he takes pleasure at this, I'm going to suggest to you that though we don't understand that yet, I think we will before we finish, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, that the Apostle Paul is telling us that he kisses the hand that holds the rod. Kissing the hand that holds the rod. I think that possibly would be the title for the sermon this morning, "Kissing the Hand That Holds the Rod." So let's talk for a couple of minutes this morning. Let's stop here, and we're going to diverge just for a minute to ask the question, why is there pain in our world? Isn't the God of the Bible a good God? If he made the world, why is there so much pain and suffering and sorrow? I have people ask me this question every week. Why, if there is a God in heaven, why, if he made the world and he is so good, why is there so much pain and suffering and sorrow? There's a simple answer to the question. It's a good question. We shouldn't ever shrug it off or push it away. The simple answer to the question is, sin always brings suffering. It always brings pain and suffering and sorrow. I want you to keep your place here if you can. Put a biro in there or something and turn back with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we must come to chapter 3. And I'm wanting you to follow along. We're going to read several verses here, and there's not time to comment on every verse, but from verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3, we have one of the most important foundational chapters in the Bible, because it's here we get the explanation of why there is so much pain and suffering and sorrow in our world. In verse 6, the scripture says, Genesis 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," here is the temptation from the serpent, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." You see the word cursed there? "And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed," there's that word again, "cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Oh, friends, I hope you already know the solemnity of this text, the seriousness of this text, because the future history of the world hinges on these verses. The history from the time of Adam to our time is pivoted on these verses. Before this, Adam was in paradise. After this, he was outside the garden. Before this, there was no curse in the world. And after this, there is. Thorns and thistles. God speaks to us so clearly about this. Sin brings suffering, sorrow and pain. Adam lost paradise. Cain lost his soul. Achan lost his family. Lot lost his wealth. Judas lost his life. Sin brings suffering. You know, it's a sad thing in our time that there are churches that never hear about the fall of man. If they talk about creation and how God is good and all that he made was good, then they skip over the fall of man, and we're left wondering then, why did everything go to pieces? Why has the world gone to hell in a handbasket? Why is it that I've even had people say to me, I don't believe in God, because if he made everything and everything's a mess, then he must be a monster. I've had people say that to me, and I say to them, don't you know about the fall? They say no. I say, have you ever been to church? Yes. Did you sit under the preaching of the word? Yes. Did your minister never tell you about the fall of man? No. He's failed you terribly, because the fall explains history. All the wars, all the ravages of creation, earthquakes, cyclones, and ravenous beasts. Romans chapter 1, note Romans chapter 8 says, the whole creation, what? Groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, because of Genesis chapter 3. So why is there pain in the world? Because men acted in willful disobedience to God. I must make a word of application here. Because what is universally true, that sin brings pain, is also personally true. What is universally true is also particularly true. It's true universally because of Adam's sin. It's true because men still sin. And it brings pain, suffering, and sorrow. That is so important for us to grasp. I hope you've got hold of that. I hope that you understand that, and that's clear to your heart. But come back with me to our text, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because here we find in verse number 8 that pain prompts us to pray. Pain prompts us to pray. How many of you have ever heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes? You ever hear that? There are no atheists in foxholes. Well, I don't know how true that is. I was never under fire on the battleground, and so I don't know how true that is. But I do know that it's very true that when someone is injured terribly, painfully, that they often cry out to God. Even if they've never mentioned His name, they've never opened a Bible, they've never been to a church, they've never heard the gospel, oftentimes pain prompts men to pray. And Paul says that here in verse 8. About the thorn, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I asked God three times. The wise man's response to pain and suffering is prayer. Turn to God. Ask Him for help, for relief. And Paul was persistent. He did not pray once and cease. He prayed three times. His prayer was persistent. His prayer was specific. Did you notice at the end of verse number 8, that it might depart from me? He said, Lord, take it away. Pull out the thorn. Relieve me of this pain. Restore to me my health, my strength. Take away from me this thing that beats me with its fist. His prayer was specific. He has good lessons for us in prayer. And you'll notice in verse number 9 that God answered his prayer. God always answers prayer. Yes, no, and wait a while. And here the Lord says to Paul, no. Do you mean to say to me that the greatest among the apostles had his prayer request refused? That God said no to the apostle? Well, read with me verse 9 again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's God's answer to him. Paul, I have enough grace for you. I have enough strength to make up for your weakness. So God answered his prayer. God said no. Why would the Lord do that? Because he had a greater purpose, a greater objective in mind. He had a larger answer than Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer was, Lord, take the thorn away. And the Lord said, I've got a bigger plan. I've got a greater purpose. I've got something better for you than for you to have the thorn pulled out. Better than Paul's health and well-being and comfort and freedom from pain, God had a purpose. And that's the third of the points that we're looking at. The first one was the presence of pain. The second point was pain prompts me to pray. And the third is that God has purposes in pain. Now, God does punish men for sin, and there's pain involved with that many times. And he does correct his children with chastening, and that can be very painful. Many of you can say, I know what that's like. I've had the Lord use the rod on me, and I understand it's painful, it's grievous, but it's good for me. But neither of those fit the case here. God is not punishing Paul for sin. As far as we can tell in reading the text, he's not chastening Paul. He's not correcting his son here. But what we see here in this verse is showed in the unique structure of the verse. In fact, let me call your attention to verse 7 again. Verse 7 begins and closes with the same phrase. There's only one other verse in the Bible that does the same, as far as I know at this point, and it's in the book of Leviticus. I am the Lord thy God. And the Lord tells him a truth, and then he finishes the verse saying, I am the Lord thy God. But this verse, verse 7, reads this way, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And then what's the last words? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, that's the very way the verse started. Now, whenever the Lord repeats something, when he tells us, verily, verily, there is a reason for it. And when he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, says that to Paul, it inspires Paul to write this down. The Lord is telling us something very important. He's telling Paul here that that God gave him, he's saying to Paul, I gave you a thorn for a greater purpose. I've given you physical weakness, pain, and frailty for spiritual strength. Now, if you're one of the modern generation of Christians that can't handle suffering at all, you're going to have difficulty with this. If you're one of this modern generation of boys and girls that can't cope with being told no, like what Sylvia Huxham said when she said no is a complete sentence. That is so wise. Every parent should learn how to say that to their child. No is a complete sentence. And you need to teach your children so they can tell your grandchildren when they come along. No is a complete sentence. Have you got that yet? Do we need to repeat it together 35 times? Well, the simple truth is here that God said to Paul, I'm not going to pander to the 21st century of longing for instant gratification. I want you to learn that there's something good in me telling you no. Can you handle reproof? God gives reproof. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he does tell us off. And when Paul said three times, Lord, please take away the thorn, the Lord said, no, I have a greater purpose at work, and I'm not going to take the thorn away. Let's see if we can learn this together. When the apostle says to us here in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there's no one in the New Testament, to my knowledge, that wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. If you take Romans all the way to Philemon, at least, and you put those pages together, you will find that there is more truth revealed to the Apostle Paul in those pages than any other single writer of Scripture in the New Testament. God gave him an abundance of revelations. And the apostle says, there's a danger there. There's a danger of getting big head. There's a danger of thinking too much of yourself. There's a danger of getting proud. There's a danger of getting up on a pedestal and thinking, I'm the best. I'm the one. I get the trophy. I came in first place. I'm the one that gets the biggest crown. Take note of me. Blow the trumpets. Roll out the red carpet. This is it. And Paul says, no. The Lord says, no. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh, lest you should be exalted above measure. Now, there was not only the epistles that Paul was moved to write, but you'll notice that there were new truths that were unknown to the church, unknown to Israel, that God gave to Paul. And he didn't give them to anyone else. He just said, tell the church this. And so he wrote it down. And you'll find those truths in the book of Ephesians, where he talks about the mystery of one body made out of two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles becoming one body, called the church. And God used him to reveal that mystery. And Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. But there wasn't only that. If we were to read back through the previous verses, just the first few verses of chapter 12, we find there that Paul does what John does. He speaks about himself in the third person. John used to say in the gospel, he would say, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he never told anybody it was him. Paul says the same thing. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But the same man was caught up to heaven, caught up to paradise. And he saw things that he wasn't allowed to tell. He said, I could glory in such a man, but I won't. I'll glory in my infirmities. And so he says here, God gave me an abundance of revelations, and along with the abundance of revelations, he gave me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to bring me down, to get me down low. Now, why would God do that? Well, keep your place here again and turn with me to the book of James. Just after Hebrews, we're only a few pages further on till we come to James. It also is repeated, this passage is repeated in 1 Peter, but look in chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, God shows us his wisdom in how he deals with us. James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord says here, but he giveth, God giveth more grace. Now, those of you who have been here very long at Grace Baptist Church have probably heard us say that grace includes the concept of enablement. You can say it this way. Grace has to do with God enabling or empowering his people to do more for them, for him, to do more for him than they could do previously. God gives grace. He enables his people. So read it again, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Will you permit me to paraphrase that so we see it in accord or in agreement with our text? God gives proud men thorns in the flesh. Oh, Jacob. Jacob, who went away from home with what he carried on his back, ran away from Esau, goes away to Haran, and there he takes Rachel, and he takes Leah, and then he takes their handmaids. And in just a few years, 20 years possibly, maybe a little bit more, this hobo who came from the south of Canaan comes to Syria there and leaves with great wealth, servants and sons and a daughter and camels and asses and cattle and goats and sheep and all of these servants and all of this wealth. And he comes away from there, cock of the walk, walking tall. And then he gets word that Esau is coming to meet him, his brother that he defended, coming to meet him with 400 men, and Jacob's terrified. And so he goes to prayer, and an angel comes and wrestles with him. Jacob the trickster, the dirty dealer, the one who could pull tricks on people and get what they had, ends up a crippled man. He hobbles up out of the creek bed as the sun is rising. The angel reached down and touched him in the strongest muscle in the body, and withered it away. The Jews wouldn't eat that part of an animal after that. They remembered what happened to one of their patriarchs. And he comes up out of the creek bed, limping up out of the creek bed, but with a new name. Because God doesn't make men to be princes of God until he cripples them. And so he went into the creek bed as the trickster and supplanter, Jacob. And he comes up Israel, a prince of God. Does God do that? Does God resist the proud? Oh, yes. He knows just what kind of thorn it takes to bring us down. God resists the proud. And so he says to Paul, "Paul, lest you should be exalted above measure, I'm going to give you a thorn." Because it humbled Paul even more. And have a look here in James 4 again if you're there. In James 4 and verse 6, "But he giveth more grace." God always wants to enable us more than he has in the past. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So the Lord says to Paul, come back here to 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "Paul, I'm going to cripple you. I'm going to give you a thorn to humble you. I'm going to weaken you. I'm going to buffet you by this thorn so that you are humbled. You're taken down lower. Because when you get lower, I'll give you more grace. And you will be capable of serving me better than you ever have before." The purposes of pain. Did you know that if you are, at this moment, dear Christian friend, if you are suffering some sort of affliction, and you've taken it to the Lord, you've said, "Lord, if this is chastening, and I've disobeyed you in some way, I've offended you or the brethren, I want to repent of that. I want to be right with you." But the affliction stays. And you cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, as far as I know, I've gotten things right with you and the affliction is staying. Will you please take it away?" And the Lord says, "No. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Then what you find next, what you find in the text, is that the Apostle Paul accepted that. He came to the point where he gloried in his weakness, in his infirmities. I put this up on the board this morning, and I get such a blessing out of reading it every time I come across it. I don't know how many of you like poetry. Do any of you like poetry? You like poetry? Some of you really like it. Kieran jumps up and down and waves both hands and both feet because he really loves poetry, and I do too. We have this common weakness. There is a poetry in pain. Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament is just filled with poetry. Some of it leaks over into the New. It's a blessing to look for it wherever you find it. But Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. This line here doesn't rhyme with this line or this line. But the way Hebrew poetry works is that one phrase will be repeated again differently and then again differently so that part by part there's an agreement. My grace, my strength, the power of Christ, that all agrees. Is sufficient, is made perfect, may rest, that all agrees. For thee, in weakness, upon me, that all agrees. Three different phrases, and you find those in verse, is it verse 8? Look at it's in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul probably didn't know when the Lord told him that he was writing poetry. The Lord was giving him a poem. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord says to Paul, from my standpoint, I have all the enablement you will ever need. This word can be translated enough or content. I have everything you will ever need to make you content in your position of weakness. In fact, I have great strength that is perfect. It's complete, it's entire, it's everything you will need in your weakness. And then Paul embraces that. Do you know what he does? He kisses the rod. He goes beyond kissing the hand to kissing the rod. And when he does, he writes the third line to God's poem. Because the last line is Paul's line. And he says this, read it there in verse number 10, no, verse number 9. We'll read God's part. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul concludes, most gladly therefore will I rather kiss the rod, glory in my infirmities, that, and here's the last line of the poem, the power of Christ, which is equal to strength and grace, the power of Christ may rest. This is like the cloud in the daytime on the tabernacle. This is like the pillar of fire at night upon the tabernacle, upon Israel, may rest. And Paul says, I know who is weak. It's not thee, it's me. And he embraces this. And you know, that explains to us something we wonder about. How is it that a little Jewish Benjamite, not of the tribe of David, a Benjamite, his name Paul means small, little. I picture Paul as being a little Jew with weeping eyes, possibly ophthalmia, eyes that were red and runny. He said, when you see me, you're not impressed. But you say, my letters are impressive. He wrote things that impressed people when they saw him. They said, him? Is that all there is? But it was because God made him small to use him more. Did you know that in the final analysis, when all the history books have been finished, when the books are opened in heaven, we're going to say, a little crippled, battered, and beaten Jew who was converted to Christ changed the history of the world because he preached the gospel. There's a lesson here for us. We live in a generation that wants to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And that heresy has crept into churches, and churches are told now, you just send me some money and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That's what evangelists, televangelists say, and that's what megachurch pastors say. Oh, it's sad, because the secret is not being big. The secret is being lowly and humble, just like Paul tells us here. So, can you kiss the rod yet? If you're at the point where you're saying, I am coming to the point where I can kiss the hand, I can kiss the hand of God and say, I approve what you're doing. I accept it. I'm well pleased. When Paul says he takes pleasure, that's the same phrase the Heavenly Father used when he said, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the same thing. So Paul is saying, when I see how God is dealing with me, I'm well pleased. And as we grow in the Lord, we get to the place where we say, the Lord, if you're bringing another affliction into my life, I'm coming to the place where I can kiss the rod. Heavenly Father, we pray for that. We understand that this is exactly the opposite of the spirit of the age in which we live. When men are so filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and they glory, they boast in those that are wicked, they applaud them and they reward them, we would turn away from all such folly. And we would look, Lord, in the scriptures for examples like the apostle. And we want to be like the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you've showed us your heart in all this. And how much blessing there is for any who will go down low enough. If we would be greatly used, we must first be greatly broken and greatly made low. We're praying for that in this time, O Lord. You know the needs of this church and other churches. You know the needs of our world. O God, give more grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.